I think it was 2 weeks ago, I had the cows of South Canterbury discussing the effects of drought upon their milk production. I had wondered whether I could get them to introduce the theme this morning, but figured it you'd probably already had enough of animals talking to each other. But then, of course, with a subject like wives' submission to husbands, everyone's already eager to hear, and you don't need gimmicks like talking cows to grab people's attention. All the wives here, of course, are very eager to learn what their responsibilities are, and all the husbands here are just as keen to hear what's coming their way. And the remaining three quarters of the congregation are intrigued to know what a single guy could possibly say about this subject. Maybe some of you who aren't single are wondering what a single guy can say about this subject. Well, I don't take as my authority any experience that I have. But as every Sunday morning, my authority is God's word. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach your experience." No, he didn't, did he? He said, "Preach the word." I don't know whether Timothy was married or not, but he certainly had things to say to wives and to husbands, things that Peter had passed on to him and that he was to commit to faithful men also. And so, regardless of what one's experience is, whether it's good or bad, in a sense it's irrelevant, because we take our authority from God's word. It is God's word that should mould our experience, not the other way round. So this morning I want us to look and to see what the Lord, through Peter, has to say to us this morning on the subject of wives' submission to husbands. Peter, here in these opening verses of chapter 3 of his first letter, is continuing his teaching about living godly lives in a godless world. I've already indicated here in these first 6 verses of chapter 3, he's specifically addressing Christian wives. Notice that he is not simply writing about the way that Christian wives ought to live their lives. He's not simply saying Christian wives should do this. He is writing to them about what they ought to do. He says quite clearly, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." He does not say, "Husbands, ensure that your wives are submissive to you." We can so easily pass over it, but that is important. It's important because the Bible doesn't speak about a wife's submission as her husband's right. It always presents it as her duty. A husband can't demand of his wife to be submissive. She ought to be submissive, but it is not his right, it is her duty. The outworking of the love description in 1 Corinthians 13 lends support to this. There, Paul wrote that love does not seek its own, doesn't demand its rights. And for you husbands this morning, if this is all you get out of this sermon, I want you to remember this. You are commanded to love your wives. And the love described in God's word is a sacrificial love, a giving love, not a taking love. So do not ask, "What should my wife be doing for me?" But ask, "What can I do for my wife?" More about husbands next week. You will notice that Peter makes specific application to wives of unbelieving husbands. He says there, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. This doesn't mean that Peter has nothing to say to wives of believing husbands. All wives are to be submissive regardless of the spiritual state of their husbands. Submission, of course, is made much easier when a believing husband is fulfilling his own responsibilities and duties within the marriage relationship. But submission is also necessary when a believing wife is persecuted by her unbelieving husband. She is still to submit. So in either situation, whatever your own personal situation may be, if you're a wife, you are to be submissive to your own husband. And Peter is writing in a period where a wife was expected, for example, to take on whatever religion her husband happened to be following. And Peter here is writing to Christian wives in that kind of society, where the whole of society would expect that wife to go along with her husband to the temple, to pray to false gods, to make those sacrifices, and whatever else was required by his religion. And Peter is saying, even in that kind of culture, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, there is a qualification of that, and we'll come to that in a moment. But there is perhaps a question in your mind. Why? Why be submissive? Why should wives be submissive to their husbands? And Peter here gives three reasons why submission is not only necessary, but is good and profitable and rewarding for a believing wife. And the first reason he gives is that it can be the means of drawing a rebellious sinner to submission to Christ. And what greater desire would a believing wife have than that her husband should also come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, especially in that kind of society where everyone expected her to follow his religion? How much easier it would be for her if he was a Christian as well. What greater desire she should have to win her husband over to the Lord. And Peter presents this as a reason for being submissive. That even if some do not obey the word, he says, they may, without a word, be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, this word here, unbelieving, in some translations, it's translated as disobedient. And the thrust of it is far stronger than simply that this person isn't a Christian. The idea here in Peter's choice of words is that this person is antagonistic to Christianity. He has perhaps heard the gospel and has been disobedient to the gospel call. He wants nothing to do with this new religion that his wife has. And Peter says, you know, it's possible, wives, that if you will live in submission to your husband, even a husband like that may be won to Christ. Don't nag, Peter says. Nagging will only make it worse. Not that there's to be silence about the gospel. But Peter is encouraging wives to use a far more persuasive language under these circumstances than words could ever be. To live a submissive life, a chaste life, a quiet and gentle life. So that's his first reason why submission is a good thing, why it is necessary. It can be the means of drawing a rebellious sinner to submission to Christ. The second reason he gives is that it nurtures a beauty that is precious and pleasing in God's sight. He goes on and says in verse 4, "Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Submission nurtures this gentle and quiet spirit, because submission has an attitude of putting the other first, of obeying that other person, not standing up for one's own rights, not wanting to do things one's own way. And when it is cultivated with the right attitude, this kind of submission is pleasing in God's sight. It's far more than pleasing. It is precious. It's valuable to God. And not only is it pleasing in God's sight, but this kind of attitude can also be pleasing in the sight of a husband and an unbelieving husband. He may well be content with outward beauty, satisfied that his wife is the most glamorous on the street. But even the unbelieving husband will appreciate this inner beauty, especially when it's accompanied with respect for himself, which is what Peter says in verse 2. He talks about these unbelieving husband observing your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or accompanied by respect. And so there is this beauty that develops as a wife is submissive. And Peter says, this is a good thing. And this is a reason why a wife ought to be submissive to her husband. And then he gives a third reason why submission is important. He says it's important because it is a mark of true faith in Christ, and it shields against the terrors of man. He talks there about the holy women who trusted in God, adorning themselves in this way, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. "Whose daughters you are," he says, "if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." If you're obedient to this command of God, to be submissive to your husbands, quietly, gently, living chaste lives, pure lives in their presence, you reveal that you are a daughter of Sarah, that you are a child of God. That's another reason why submission is important. It's the evidence, it's the mark of having true faith in Jesus Christ. And it brings with it a peace that a woman who trusts fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father isn't afraid of what man can do to her, isn't afraid of what her own unbelieving husband may be able to do to her, knowing that God is on her side, that he will work for her and in her and through her. And no matter what suffering she may have to endure in this life, she has before her a crown of righteousness and a place in paradise for eternity to come. So there are three reasons why Peter says, be submissive to your husbands. But as I've said already, submission isn't just a way of drawing unbelieving husbands to the Lord. It is the duty of all wives to their husbands, whether they are believers or not. Now, you may be wondering, well, okay, so Peter argues that submission is necessary, that submission is good. But what is submission? In this context, in the context of a husband-wife relationship, what is submission there? Well, let me first explain what submission is not, and then the bits that haven't been covered there, I'll explain what submission is. Firstly, submission is not unthinking obedience. It isn't simply doing everything that a husband says without any thought as to its value, as to its appropriateness, as to whether it's right or wrong. Peter is calling wives to think about applying this principle of submission, and that itself indicates that he's expecting wives to think, not just to accept, not just to act in blind obedience. Furthermore, Peter is primarily addressing wives who have committed their lives to Christ. They've chosen to make him their Lord and their Saviour. They've responded to his call, and they've done so independently of their husbands. Their husbands are unbelievers. Their husbands still worship false gods. They have made an independent choice. Peter doesn't say, well, you shouldn't really have done that, because he's never asking wives to give unthinking obedience to their husband. Peter speaks as well about chaste conduct or pure behaviour. So clearly he's not expecting wives to submit to their husbands regardless of what they ask them to do. He doesn't expect a wife to commit sin and to excuse it because her unbelieving husband, or believing husband for that matter, asked her to do it. No, she is to give her primary obedience and loyalty to her Saviour. But as long as what her husband asks of her is not in competition with, in conflict with what God asks of her, then Peter says, you are to submit. But secondly, submission is not spiritual indifference either. Peter is helping a Christian wife to win over her non-Christian husband. He's putting this forward as a reason for her submission. He wants her to influence her husband for good, that he too will bow to Christ. He doesn't want her to be indifferent to her husband's spiritual state. He doesn't want her to ignore the fact that his soul is heading to a lost eternity, to an eternity of damnation, while hers is going to an eternity of life and peace. He expects her to seek to do all that she can to win her husband over. She doesn't want there to be any spiritual indifference. It's equally true of a Christian wife who has a Christian husband. She is not to ignore any sin that her husband commits. The fact that she is his wife doesn't negate the Lord's command that a brother is to be rebuked when he sins. She too has that responsibility. A Christian wife has the responsibility to warn her Christian husband, her brother in the faith, of his sin. She has that responsibility to watch over him, as well as for him to watch over her spiritual well-being. Thirdly, submission is not based on any kind of inferiority. Now, I know Peter in verse 7, when addressing husbands, speaks about the wife being the weaker vessel. But he's not talking about her as being somehow inferior. I don't intend to explain exactly what he means this morning. We'll deal with that next week. Peter doesn't in any way think of wives as being inferior to their husbands. And we know that in many ways, in many areas, wives can be the superior of their husbands. There are many wives who have far higher qualifications, academic qualifications, than their husbands have. There are wives who are far handier around the house than their husbands are. There are wives who have a perception of spiritual things that exceeds that of their husbands. Submission to husbands doesn't imply any kind of inferiority. And fourthly, submission to husbands is not inconsistent with equality in Christ. Peter indicates the essential equality of male and female in Christ in verse 7, where he says there that they are heirs together of the grace of life. It reflects Paul's assertion in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where Paul talks there saying, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Peter's command that wives are to be submissive to their husbands isn't demonstrating an inconsistency with equality in Christ. Peter is commanding submission for a wife in her role in that marriage relationship. He maintains the equality of dignity and importance, and these two are not mutually exclusive. There can be equality of dignity while there is submission within the roles of marriage. And so there are these four things, probably more, that submission is not. Submission is not unthinking obedience. Submission is not spiritual indifference. Submission is not based on inferiority. And submission is not inconsistent with equality in Christ. So what is submission? Well, from these verses that Peter gives us here, there are two main things that we can draw out. Firstly, submission is active obedience. The basic meaning of the verb to submit means to obey. It means to bow down to someone else's authority, to do what someone else says. That essentially is submission. And there is no indication that Peter is using this word in any other way than that here in these verses. He is saying, wives, submit. Wives, obey. Wives, bow to the authority of your husbands. This is the way that God has designed marriage. The husband is the head of the home. The wife, his helper, is to submit to him in his headship. There is no idea here of mutual submission. No idea of there being some kind of a shared authority, or that the wife has an authority in certain areas and the husband has authority in other areas. Peter makes no qualification here. The only qualification is that found within the context of this passage, which is that firstly our obedience is to Christ. And insofar as a husband's demands are not in conflict with Christ's, then there is to be obedience, submission. The husband is the authoritative head of the home. He is to be obeyed. That is God's design. The second thing that Peter indicates that submission is that it is an inner attitude. Outward obedience is not enough. You know, we can all play at outward obedience, can't we? Someone asks us to do something and we do it, but all the time we're grumbling under our breath. That isn't the kind of submission that Peter's talking about here. There must be an accompanying attitude, what he describes here as a gentle and a quiet spirit. It is a spirit that doesn't simply obey the headship of the husband, but affirms that headship, acknowledges that this is right and this is proper. It's a submission, it's an obedience that doesn't grumble and doesn't demand its own way. It's a submission that has accompanying it a beauty that is precious to the Lord and ought to be precious to every husband as well. So submission has these two branches to it, these two sides to it. The active obedience, but also this inner attitude. Well, Christian wives should live lives of submission to their husbands. You'll find it in Peter. You'll find it in the writings of Paul. Paul, possibly a bachelor. Peter, a married man. Both saying essentially the same thing. Jesus Christ in his own teachings supports them. And indeed the whole of this book is God's word, whether it's in red print in your Bible or not. And it is to be obeyed. And wives are to give submission to their husbands, as I said earlier, even under hardship. Just as we spoke about submission to masters, submission to employers, submission to governments, even when it's hard, even when their demands are almost unbearable. God calls us to submit. This kind of submission will bring praise from God. It is commendable in God's sight, even if man ridicules this kind of attitude and approach. And this kind of submission can be a witness to the very husbands that are making your lives unbearable. A wife cannot demand her husband's love with all that this involves if she is not willing to fulfill her duty to submit to his leadership. And if she's doing her duty to submit to his leadership, she's not going to demand her husband's love. Peter encourages these wives to look to God. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, to have their hope in God. He refers to Sarah. And Sarah must have gone through some awful experiences as she followed Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, travelling she knew not where, obeying him in some rather dubious situations, never required to tell a lie, but, you know, often put in some very dangerous circumstances. And Peter encourages obedience and submission like hers, which fixed its hope on God, that he was there, that he was upholding, that he was protecting. And she saw remarkable answers to that hope, as God not once but twice released her from an impending adulterous marriage to foreign kings. Demanding personal rights has no place in Christian marriage. Not on the part of the husband, not on the part of the wife. That kind of attitude feeds dissatisfaction, destroys love, and will eventually destroy a marriage. But the fulfillment of personal duty, coupled with faith in God, brings peace. It satisfies a marriage relationship. It builds love within those bonds. Let me quickly, in closing, apply this. There are some husbands and wives here this morning, but there's probably more who are unmarried here this morning. And you may think that this hasn't really had anything to say to you. But it does. It certainly has something to say to all believers here this morning. Because these verses calling wives to submit to their husbands calls all believers to submit to Christ. Because believers form the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And the church owes Christ her full submission. He is presented as the bridegroom and the church the bride. He is the perfect husband, and submission to his demands ought to be a delight, especially when you consider the sacrifice of his love for us. So if you're a believer here, single or married, here are lessons for us. We are to give Christ our full submission and obedience. For those of you who are not yet married here this morning, well, girls, you've been warned what's expected of you. You would be wise to begin now to adorn yourselves with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, so that you can be prepared to live a godly life within the bonds of marriage. You know, Peter says here, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's not saying never wear jewelry, never have a ponytail. If he was saying either of those two things, he would also be saying never wear anything. Because the Greek doesn't say anything about fine apparel. In fact, if you're using the New King James Version, fine is italicized. It's been added. The Greek says, don't put on clothes. Well, that can't be right, can it? Because the scriptures throughout talk about modesty and appropriate clothing and behavior. No, Peter isn't saying, don't braid your hair, don't wear jewelry, don't just wear fine clothes. He's saying, don't place all your efforts into being beautiful in those ways. Because no matter how much effort you put into it, that beauty is fading. That's what the writer of Proverbs 31 said. Beauty is passing. It's fleeting. It fades. It goes. But, Peter says, there is a beauty which endures. Put your effort into attiring yourself with that kind of beauty. Boys, there's a message for you here as well. You should be learning to identify what is true beauty. Don't be impressed only with outward beauty. Learn to see and to appreciate the inward beauty of the heart, as Peter describes it here. How do you see it? You boys can't ask the submission of that girl that a wife is to give to her husband. How do you see this beauty being worked out? Well, you see it in the home. You see it where that girl is demonstrating the beauty of a quiet and a gentle spirit in her relationship to her father and mother and her submission to them. For she is under their authority until she comes under her husband's authority. And there you will have glimpses of the inner beauty if it exists. And for those of you who are married, two things. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, not necessarily for his sake, for the Lord's sake. He requires it. And husbands, come back next week.